Well, let me invite Alden to come up. He's going to read to us from Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 16.
In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my dream is troubled, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're coming before you, Lord, with all sorts of things on our mind, Lord, an eventful week, Lord, where some of us faced deep sorrow of death, Lord. Others had relatively good weeks. Others of us had anxiousness in their lives. Others have unexpected success. All sorts of things, Lord, going through our minds this past week. But we all come together in the same place right now. We're coming before your word, and we pray that you would have a word for us to help us rightly understand our lives, live it in accordance to your will, more especially to understand our lives in light of Jesus. We want to see him. We want to make him known. We want to be a community that is all about Jesus, that is all of Jesus among all our people. So we pray for this especially unique time. Amazing. The Bible is the word of God. So make it a powerful word for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever have a day that started off and you thought it was going to be a very good day, and then it turns out to be a terrible day? Something not at all what you expected when that day started. You wake up in the morning, you're wearing your favorite outfit, just got it freshly pressed, right? You head out of your home on time, you're able to get to the Starbucks drive-thru, and there's no line, yes, right? You go through, you get to work on time, everything seems to be great. But then, once you get there, you realize the project you've been working on for your client is missing a big part, a part that you thought was there, but was not there, and that client is coming in the next 5 minutes. or maybe it's a presentation you're giving in front of a bunch of colleagues, your boss, and you realize that they're asking you questions that you're not prepared to answer, that you weren't expecting. Maybe you're a student and there's a test you've been studying for, and you think you're totally ready. You've been studying for a good week or two. Then you start that test and you realize there's a whole section of the test that you don't know anything about. you totally missed that this was going to be on that test. That feeling, right? That pit in the bottom of your stomach. It's that feeling of a day that you thought you had handled, but that has gone completely wrong. That moment where you think to yourself, what happened? Why did I get out of bed? This day has totally turned in the wrong direction. I think this is some of what it must have felt to be a magician or enchanter in the Babylonian court of King Nebuchadnezzar many hundreds of years ago, what we see in the beginning of chapter 2 of Daniel. So imagine this. You're a magician in the royal court of Babylon, a magician serving in the court of the most powerful empire in the world at that time, and the most powerful king in the world, and really in all of history. There's never been an empire quite like this. And you are serving in one of the most important positions in this government, under this king. And what you do is important, right? You are a magician, an enchanter. You're tasked with being able to know the future, able to determine what's about to happen, right? And you're good at it. You're an expert at it. That's why you're in this courtroom. I mean, you're good at cutting open animals and looking at their livers and determining, oh, here's what you need to do. This is part of what they did back then, right? I mean, you've been practicing that since your teenage years. You're good at looking at the stars. And of course, you're good at interpreting dreams. I mean, you can do that over breakfast, interpreted dreams. And so you're a magician, you show up to work, grabbing coffee with your other magician and enchanters, talking about the latest magician news. And then, of course, the king comes and calls you guys into his chambers. He's got a dream he needs to interpret. So you guys wander in with your scrolls and your books. You're ready to do what you do. Except something different happens this time. Something that turns the day that you thought you had handled totally differently. You go in and the king asks you not just to interpret the dream, but to tell you what he dreamed about first. And if you can't do it, he says this: I'm going to tear you limb from limb, and your house is going to be demolished. See, that's not just a bad day, right? That's like the office being demolished, right? That's like, this is not just being fired, it's being beheaded. It's not what you would expect when you wake up that morning. I mean, a couple of things to mention here. Let's, again, remember the time period. Babylonian Empire. Powerful, glorious empire. We have Nebuchadnezzar, an absolute ruler and king, the greatest king Babylon, or really the known world, has ever known. And if you think about it, to be an absolute ruler, to be an absolute king, part of what makes you absolute, makes you so important, is that you're able to determine the destiny of the world. You're able to determine life, to have some control over the life of millions of people. He's a king. He's this important king because he's the one person in all the world who can say, here's what's going to happen. And he's going to be able to make it happen. You can put it this way. I'm going to be mentioning this a lot, this idea of wisdom and power. That's what we're talking about here. That if you wanted to be able to determine your destiny, to be able to control the direction of your life, what do you need? You need wisdom. You need some knowledge of what to do, and you need power, the ability to make it happen, to do those things. And so if there's anyone in the planet that has this, it's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's got the wisdom and the power to control destiny, to control life. And this wisdom and power gets confirmed and reinforced through dreams. Back then, dreams were considered to be shadows of future events. So here's what's going to happen, and the dreams are shadows of what's about to happen. So if there's anyone who has important dreams, it's who? It's the king, the emperor, King Nebuchadnezzar. His dreams matter more than anyone else because based on his dreams, rightly interpreted, he can have the wisdom and the power to set the course of life, to get things done, to control the direction of the empire, to build his empire. And so, of course, he's got a whole staff of people to help him rightly interpret dreams. He's got the magicians, the sorcerers, the enchanters, so that he can understand the dreams, be able to have the wisdom and power to draw from those dreams so that, again, he can determine destiny. He can control his life. So, looking at this, it's easy, I think, for us in 2018 to look at this and be like, wow, those poor people back then, right? Depending on Harry Potter magic, right? Determining on magic and enchantment to figure things out. It's so good that we today, we don't think that way. We don't act that way. And, more and more I think about this, we look down at previous generations as being primitive, as not understanding things as well as we do. I just think they were more honest about what they were doing. It was more direct about what at least they were trying to do. So we today, we disguise what we're trying to do under career goals, dating apps, under estate planning. We disguise it, what we're trying to do under all those different things. It looks a little more practical, more like we're in control of things. When in fact, what we're trying to do today is the same thing people were trying to do back then. The same thing Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do, which is what? Control your destiny. Determine your life. Be able to know, here's the future that I want, and here's how I'm going to make it happen. Who will I marry? Will I marry? What will my career be? Will that career be successful? What kind of person am I? Will I be someone people recognize and affirm? When I'm old and look back over my life, will my life matter? Will people pay attention to me when I'm old? All those different things are sort of the big questions. Our destiny, what determines your life. And what we are all looking for is the same thing, the wisdom and the power to be able to answer those questions in the way that we want them to. We're all still looking for those things, to determine our destiny, to master your life, the direction of your life. And we're still looking to magicians and enchanters to do this. We don't call them that, but it's the same thing. We still got magicians and enchanters out there that we think if we can just get what we need from them, then we can determine our destiny. We can determine the future. So for some people, their magician is a particular form of government or maybe a particular economic system, politics in general. I think it's amazing this day and age how much so many people depend on certain political outcomes and certain political things to happen. And think about what's going on there. It's magic, isn't it? The magic of politics can guarantee your liberty, your safety, your security. And so you got to do whatever is possible. You got to compromise whatever you need to do so that you can make sure that happens. Because that's the magician. That's the enchanter of your life. It's so important that you get the future that you think you need to have. And so we put all our eggs in that. For some people, that's where they're putting everything. And other people, maybe it's a new diet or workout plan, a new meditation strategy. If you can just you can just find the right combination of those things and be consistent enough, guess what that means? You can, again, determine your destiny. You can answer those questions the way you want to. You can master your life. Lots of people, it's a better investment strategy. Really, it's the idea of more money, more resources. If you have that, well, of course, you control your future. You control your life. Some people, it's, I just need to have a beautiful girlfriend, a beautiful boyfriend. I need to have beautiful people around my life. If I have that, beautiful, good-looking, intelligent people are around me, connected to me, well, all you got to do is look at this. Of course, I'm in control. I'm where I want to be. I have what I want. Some of us are just depending on that college education. If I can get that college education, I can get that degree, then everything should open up to me. If I can get that job promotion, then everything will open up to me. That's the magic I'm looking for. That's the enchantment. If I can cast it, poof, a good degree, poof, a job promotion, poof, the right career, the right course, then a lot of good things will happen, for sure, for sure. Magicians and enchanters, they haven't gone away. They're still hard at work, still doing their thing. And the thing, maybe the cold water I am deliberately splashing in all of us this morning is to say, we are more hopeless and uncertain than we ever realized. We're more helpless, we want to be honest, than we're willing to admit. In a world, even with all the opportunities that are in front of us, all the different opportunities that are suggested by technology, the internet, all those different things, I want to argue we are still wholly unable to determine our destiny. In a world where there's sudden illness, where there's nuclear weapons, where there's all sorts of different things, maybe we actually are less in control than we've ever been. That even, yes, now, we have less ability to get the wisdom and the power we need to determine our destiny, to control our lives. And And the reality is we spend most of our lives uncertain, really, then, about a lot of things. Uncertain, I mean, so many of you, so many of us are still amazingly uncertain about just who you are. What kind of person am I? What kind of being am I? I thought I was just one person, and I got married. I became this other person. And then I had kids, and I became this other person. Who am I? How do I get control of this? I wanted to be that person in my 20s, not this person in my 40s. It's all happening in all these different ways. And again, it comes down to just this search, right, to get the wisdom, the power that we need to control things the way we want them to. And so Daniel 2, early on here, what we're seeing is that even people back then who arguably had all the knowledge, all the power that you can possibly gather together on the planet at that point, even they can be disrupted. Even they can become uncertain. Even they realize the limits of their ability to determine their destiny, to master their life and the direction of their lives. That even here, a mighty king, even he can have trouble sleeping one day. Even he can have so much trouble sleeping, it disrupts his whole psyche, makes him insecure. Verse 3 says it troubled his spirit. And that means he was unsettled. He couldn't sleep. Here he is, master of his destiny, right? Master of his empire, able to control life, right? And yet, here he is lashing out because he realizes how insecure he is. We have these expert magicians and enchanters, and they're now on the brink of being executed. They are top of the class. They've had it all together at this point. But yet, now here they're realizing they're not nearly as important and significant as they thought. That, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar is sort of called their bluff. You know, like they say, the emperor has no clothes. Right? He realizes, well, I want to see if you actually can know dreams, and then I can know you can interpret those dreams. And right here, they realize the limits of their powers. Up to this point, they're known for being wise. They're known for being powerful. And here they're facing up to the fact that, well, they have huge limits to that, huge inability to do any of that. They end up saying, look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So, you need wisdom and power. If you want to control your destiny in life, the magicians realize they don't have nearly enough of it. Not nearly enough to save their lives. I mean, this is a big theme in Daniel. And Daniel has a couple of themes that just repeat and reinforce some things for us. It's sort of intentionally done. And really, the theme here is, I mean, no one here has the ability to be really God and king of their lives, do they? They think they do, and yet things are happening that show, nope, you really don't. No one can really function in that way as real God and king over their life. So what happens? The execution order goes out. Daniel and his friends now come into this picture. We're hearing about them last week. They're back in the picture. They're among the wise men of the royal court. And so guess what? They're slated to be executed as well. I mean, this is insane for them. And this is right at the end of their three-year period, their training period. So they're new on the job, right? They're ready to be now part of the royal administration. And the first day in their job, the note they get is, you're going to be executed. Show up here at 2 o'clock p.m., right? That's the first day of the job. This is what's happening. Here's what Daniel does, though. You notice what he does. It says he acts with prudence and discretion. Already he's acting tactfully. He speaks to the captain of the guard, and he says, look, just wait a minute. I can do what the king asks. Right? So he goes and sets an appointment to tell the king, I'm going to be able to tell you your dream and interpret it. I want you to notice something in this. Daniel still doesn't know the dream. Still hasn't, and there's nothing here that says he has that information yet. Yet he still says, set the appointment. Set the appointment. I'll be able to do it. How is that possible? Well, it's what happens in the verses after verse 16, isn't it? In those next couple of verses, verses 17 to 18, what do we see? Daniel and his friends go to God in prayer. See the direction we're going here. They are realizing something that the wise men are right. There's no one on earth who can do this. So they need to look beyond earth, don't they? They need to look to the God over all the earth. And they're saying, this is a God we can come to. We can ask for mercy. He alone can do this. He alone can help us understand this, and we're going to trust that he's going to be able to do that. And God responds to Daniel, gives him the dream and the interpretation of the dream, and here's his response, his prayer of praise, really, from Daniel, verses 20 to 23 of Daniel 2. Let me read this for us. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Look at it. To whom belong wisdom and might. This God, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of our fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. Exactly what he needs. And have now been made known to me, and now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. It's the main thing he's saying in these verses. It's that, look, God has wisdom and power. God has it. That means only God, when we're talking about destiny, the future, mastering your life, being able to say, here's the direction I'm going to go, and it's going to happen. Only God can really do that. Only God is able to make that happen. That only God controls world events. Only God is able to raise up kings and put them down. Only God is able to do any of those things that say, here's what this universe is about. Here's where this universe is going. Only God has the wisdom and might to determine what's about to happen. Only God can do it. It means then trying to navigate life apart from this God is reckless and foolish. We may think we're doing it. We think we may be getting away with it. The thing Daniel is saying here is, look, the only reason I know what's up, the only reason I have wisdom and might, verse 23, is why? God has given it to me. God's graciously giving it to Daniel for this moment so he can handle the situation with the king. So Daniel, next day, he goes into the king. And, I mean, this must have been an impressive courtroom. We don't have a lot of records of what that looked like. Some historical records say that the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, sat on the throne and he had two live lions chained on either side of his throne. I mean, that's a big baller move, right? You got live lions, right, to come in and under his control, chained to his throne. So he's coming in to, I mean, something that's, I mean, full of wisdom and might and power, right, as he walks into this courtroom. And the captain of the king's guards, Arioch, introduces him to the king. He says, verse 25, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Notice what he's doing here. He's subtly taking credit, isn't it? I mean, it's not like he went out searching and tried to sort of investigate and find someone who can do the interpretation. What happened is he went into Daniel's apartment and said, I'm about to execute you. And Daniel said, no, wait a second. Can you give me a little bit of time? That's really what happened here. But, I mean, this is a good opportunity for him to say, hey, look, I can give you the wisdom and the power that you need, king. I brought this guy for you. Daniel's not going to do that, though, is he? Daniel, on the other hand, won't claim credit. I mean, he could be like, yeah, look, I got the goods. Here's what it is. Now give me the honor and the glory and all the other things that you've promised to give for anyone who's able to do this. But no, he doesn't do that. I mean, really, what he sees is this is an opportunity to begin teaching this king some things. Really teaching everyone gathered there some important things. Some things about God. The kind of God that is really over all things. He says in verses 26 to 28, if you look down there. So the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. No one can do it. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. This is not about how wise and mighty Daniel is. What's this about? It's about how wise and mighty God is, isn't it? How wise and mighty God is, and how that intersects with our lives. So that's the setup for what Daniel then does. And if you can read it, you can read about it in verses 31 to 45. I don't want to read all of it verse by verse right now. I'll just sort of summarize what the dream was and what it was about. And so for those of you who are visual learners, the dream was of a great image, a statue, really. The head of the statue is gold. The arms and chest were of silver. The belly and thighs were of bronze. The legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. King dreams of this amazing image made up of all these different materials. And suddenly, in his dream, a stone appears. It says in verse 34, a stone cut out by no human hand. It rolls down, it smashes the statue on its feet, and the statue disintegrates into dust, scatters into fine dust across the world, scatters into the wind without a trace, like it never been there. And then the stone that hit this statue becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. So I want you to understand, this is a prophetic dream. There's a side note here. We should appreciate the fact this is a dream that's in our Bibles that's made thousands of years before the events that this dream represents happen. Accurate dream. Right? The Bible's full of this. There's a lot of ways in which people try to ignore it and try to make excuses for it. Like this is, if you really look at it, it's astounding, really, what we see here, but not surprising. God, all wise, almighty, is giving a dream of what's about to happen. And so the interpretation that Daniel gives to the king is this, that the head of the statue, the gold part, is Babylon. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. And arguably, I mean, there was never really been an empire quite like this. Across the known world, the glory of Babylon was, I mean, it's almost spoken of in mythical terms. How majestic and uniquely special it was. But here's the thing, it won't last. Daniel says, after you, and this is, for back then, people thought of their empires as lasting forever. Right? We're the one empire that will last forever. And Daniel says, no, not even you guys will last forever. After them will come the Medo-Persian Empire. After that empire will be still another empire, the Greek Empire. That's the part of the bronze part of the statue. The silver is the Medo-Persians. The bronze is the Greek Empire. This is Alexander the Great time period. After that will come the Roman Empire. And all these different empires are going to come. They're not maybe as glorious as Babylon is, but still significant, different in each of their ways, still strong, made of strong materials. The final time period, you might say, the toes, the part of the statue that's mixed with iron and clay, the feet, Daniel says that's going to represent really what we might call this time period, the time period from the end of the Roman Empire all the way to today, where there's not one empire covering the known world. There's multiple kingdoms, right? Multiple nations, some strong as iron, some weak as clay, right? Many different types of kingdoms. And in all this, as you sort of look at the ways in which Daniel's sort of laying this out, one empire, then another, and then another, and then another, and the different descriptions of this, the main point in all this, the reason this dream was given is this, that no kingdom lasts. Nothing lasts forever. Not even the Babylonian kingdom will last. No kingdom is wise enough or strong enough to last. That arguably, get this, the kingdoms of this world get less wise and less strong. We don't think this way. We think progress, we think today is we're the wisest and strongest we've ever been in human history. And the Bible says, no, actually, you're not nearly as wise and as strong as you might think. That in fact, even the superpowers of today have a time period, have a shelf life. That this is never, there's never been a nation that lasts forever on top of everything. Even our nation has a shelf life. And what Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, a guy who thought, like, we will, you know, Nebuchadnezzar would have been shocked to think in 2018 there's not a Babylonian empire. That, you know, it's not called the Babylonian Olympics, right? He'd be like, what are you talking about? Right? He thought that would last forever. Daniel says, no, it won't last forever. What you have was not something you earned even. What does he say in verse 37? He says, it's been given to you, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. Nebuchadnezzar knows he needs wisdom and power to determine his destiny. God has given it to him, but it's not a forever thing. He's not a forever thing. His kingdom is not a forever thing. No kingdom is a forever thing. except for one kingdom. Except for one kingdom. It's the other part of this dream, isn't it? God's kingdom is represented by this rock, a rock that's not cut by human hands. So no human being can claim credit for it. Not cut by human hands. It's a rock formed entirely by divine hands. And it says there in verses 44 to 45, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, in that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. There is a kingdom that will last forever. It's represented by this rock, and that rock represents the smallness of it when it starts. See, it starts in the birth of Jesus. And when you think about the birth of Jesus in the manger, that seems small. It seems insignificant. Even when Jesus is beginning his adult ministry and he's saying things like, the kingdom of God is at hand, you think, oh, come on now, Jesus. You're a carpenter walking around in sandals and a robe? What you got? Just one guy. And what the Bible says and what we actually see happen in history is that Jesus and the message of Jesus, this message of hope and peace, and life with God in and through Jesus. That's a message that doesn't stay small, is it? It expands beyond Palestine, doesn't it? It spreads all over the Roman Empire. It goes into Turkey. It goes into Europe. It goes into Africa and India. It goes into the United States and into South America. It goes into Asia. It is all over this world. The message of Jesus, of life with God forever in Jesus. It's becoming a mighty kingdom, isn't it? It's already filling the whole world. That's why Jesus says, the stone that the builders rejected, that's him, Jesus, has actually now become the cornerstone. The cornerstone of God's kingdom. The only kingdom that will last. So, let's finish the story here. King's amazed by all this. He says in verse 47, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. And he gives great honors to Daniel. And Daniel sets his friends up in important positions in the Babylonian Empire. Fortunately, next week, John will lead us through some things that Nebuchadnezzar does that shows he didn't quite learn the lesson he was supposed to in this. But in the end, we should say this, at least here, at this point, the words of Nebuchadnezzar are very right here. Only God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Only God has what? The wisdom and the power to reveal life, to help us understand life the way we should, to go in the directions that we should go. Only he has the wisdom and power to establish a forever kingdom, something that lasts, where people can benefit from his wisdom and power forever. To be in God's kingdom is to always then have his wisdom and his power for the life, the forever life that he wants us to live. Only God can do this. And guess what, guys? God's not stingy with this. See, the message here is that God, who has wisdom and power, graciously gives it to anyone who asks for it. He gives it out. This whole chapter is full of God giving. He gives this, he gives this, he gives this, he reveals this. I mean, remember what the magician said here. Early on in the chapter, they said that only the gods can reveal these things, but guess what? Their dwelling is not with flesh. I mean, this is the thing that most of us think about, might say the supernatural, about however you think of or conceive of God. You think of God and the supernatural, the spiritual, as something far away, and you've got to bring it near. You've got to wrestle it down. You've got to do certain things in your life, certain practices, certain rhythms or other things. You got to, maybe for some people, it's very religious practices. I got to go to church and do these all these different things. Others of you, it's maybe some Near East, Far East type of things that you got to do. All of it is essentially saying, how hard can I work so I can bring God near to me so I can have the wisdom and power to determine my life? Because naturally, on its own, it's far away. We've got to work hard. We've got to do these disciplines. We've got to pray in these directions to make it happen. Here's the truth. There's only one God. There's not multiple gods. There's one God, and the wisdom and power that we need belongs to that God, and it's not far away from us. It's actually very near. That God has brought it near to us himself, because this God did in fact make his dwelling with flesh. That when we look at Jesus, that's God coming near to us. We don't have to wrestle it down. God's giving it to us by coming near to us in Christ, in a human being. Think about that. The God of the universe. There's no one more wise and more mighty becomes a human being. The creatures in this world that have nowhere near the wisdom and power that God has. He comes and becomes one of us. Why? So that we can have it be brought near to us. That wisdom and power might be part of our lives, so that God's kingdom doesn't have to be seen as something far away in the future. One day, hopefully, it will happen. No, that Jesus himself, that's why he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Guess what that means? Kingdom of God is at hand. That right now, God's kingdom is growing in the life of every single person who says, Jesus is my cornerstone. I want life with God in Christ. That even now, for all those who come near to God through Jesus, even now, that kingdom is here, because guess what? We are his kingdom. God's people. When I'm thinking of kingdom, don't think of, well, one day there's going to be lots of palaces. I mean, that would be cool, right? There's going to be lots of things everywhere. No, there's a very, kingdom of God is God's people. God's people living in the wisdom and power of God, because they're living based on Christ. They have him as the cornerstone. So what does that look like? I mean, I don't want this to be abstract. What does that look like to be able now to have the wisdom and power to look at your life and be able to say, you know what? I know my destiny. I know the direction of my life. What does that look like? Well, I think on one hand, it looks like having the wisdom and power to grab a hold of your life and know how to build it on the things that will last, the things that will endure. That if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, that means you have the wisdom from God and the power from God to build a community based on truth and justice and righteousness. And the Bible says that will last forever. You have the ability to determine that future. That when a church community is really about the things of Jesus, and by things of Jesus, specifically truth and justice and righteousness, we're determining a future that God says will fill the whole world. It's about grabbing hold of a life that it has relationships that are full of grace and compassion and forgiveness and love. The Bible says you focus on those things that will last. You're trying to say, how do I determine the future? How do I know I can build something in my life and know that it will matter and that it won't go away? The Bible says, here's the wisdom and power you need. Relationships full of God's grace, ready to forgive, full of compassion and full of love. It's grabbing hold of life in this way. It's the wisdom and power, on the other hand, to grab hold of a life that's come to its end. I mean, how do you deal with the sudden death of a newborn infant? I've never faced anything like that. To sit in a room and see an infant die, I'm still unsettled by it. I mean, how do you face that? How do you have the wisdom and power? How do you have the wisdom and power for something horrible like that? The thing I come back to in this is, I mean, there is deep sorrow, isn't there? Deep sorrow. We're facing the fragileness of life. And yet, in Christ, we have the wisdom and power to know that's not the end of the story. What more powerful way to determine and say, this is the future, to say, there is a life free from pain and death. Free from pain and death. And I have the sure and certain hope that all of us one day will have it. Some of us sooner than others, but all of us one day will have it. Imagine having that wisdom and power. Guess what? We have it already. We have it in Christ. We have that already in our hands, near to us, in Jesus. God's kingdom at work. The degree in which we are pointing in the direction that he points us. And so, you know, in light of all this, let me just invite you into the three different things. For us to have that kind of wisdom power, to be able to handle life in the right way, to be able to handle even the sudden ending of life in the right way, we invite you to step into three things as we finish here. Number one, I invite you to step into humility, deep humility, to recognize you don't know what to do with your life, and you don't even have the power to do what you should do with your life, even if you knew what to do. The deep humility of saying, you know what, like I don't know what to do. The deep humility of admitting to brothers and sisters that you're weak, that in some areas of your life you're not that smart, that you screw up, that you mess up, that you don't nearly have all that you need, that you're not, you don't have it all together. That's number one, that invites you into humility, but then two, so that you can be invited into dependence. For us to have this wisdom and power, we need to say, I depend fully on you, God. I depend on you to order my thoughts and my affections and my desires, to help me see what I should be building on and what I should not be building on, to help me trust in the ways that we should trust, help me have hope, especially in the darkest moments of our lives. Help me to see you for who you are, to recognize that I want to build my life on wisdom and power. I need it to get through this life, but your wisdom and power, because it's wisdom and power we have in Christ. So I invite you into deeper dependence, a reordering of your life around God's priorities and God's concerns, his wisdom, his power. So that lastly, thirdly, I invite you into worship. Worship. To live a life of continual thanks and praise to God. For you to have the eyes to see how much God is constantly giving you what you need. In fact, I don't even need to say, you don't even have to wonder if God is giving you what you need. God already says, I have graciously given you all things in Christ Jesus. That's the promise of the Bible. That means wisdom and power. I invite you into a life of everyday worship, of thankfulness, of praise, of knowing that there's a God who's not far away, who's near to you, who's given you all that you need, more than you need, more than you need in Christ Jesus. Imagine what it is to build lives on that. Communities on that. Let's pray that we would see more of it among us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this time and for this opportunity, Lord, to know you better through your word. Lord, and to know you better is to know ourselves, Lord. But Calvin said, Lord, that to glorify you, that the task of man is to, the chief end of man is to not just know God, but to know ourselves, Lord, and to know ourselves is to recognize, Lord God, that we are very weak and fragile, and we are so good at acting like we're not. And I'm just struck by how this theme is repeating itself in the book of Daniel. Mighty kings forming empires and establishing their way. And yet there's Daniel and his friends showing there's only one God who's in control. There's only one God to submit to. There's only one God we should be trusting in. And so, Lord God, I pray right now for those who feel they are lacking wisdom and power in their lives. I pray that if they pray to you in Jesus, that they're humble, admitting their lack, admitting where they've gone away from you, asking for full dependence on you, I pray you'd give them the wisdom and power they need. For those that are struggling with deep disappointment, with sudden death, with illness, with a lack of success, with frustrations over their lives or how their lives have gone, give them the wisdom and power they need to see here's what life is really about. For those, Lord God, who have a life but feel it could be more, it should be about more, I pray you give them the wisdom and power we find in Jesus to begin to sense that they're building that kingdom that will last, the kingdom that cannot be smashed down. Well, that's the promise, Lord, that there's a kingdom that is building and growing, that nothing can disintegrate. Nothing can smash. I want to have more of that in my life. I want us to have more of that. Imagine, Lord God, that kingdom at the heart of downtown Phoenix. Something that lasts. Something that blesses not just downtown Phoenix, but everywhere around us. I pray, Lord, for that message of Christ. That message of life and hope and peace that lasts. Give us more of that wisdom and power. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to answer that prayer when we pray it. And humility depends upon you. Thank you for who you are. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.